Scripture reading for this morning is taken from the book of Romans, chapter 8, verses 5 and 6. Romans 8, 5 and 6. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace.
Is this mic on? Everybody hears me okay? Great. That's the way we want to start out. Well, surprise. Maybe some of you were not expecting me up here. Maybe some of you knew I was going to talk this morning. I've said before that I don't really preach because I don't really think of myself as on the caliber of a preacher. I give talks. So hopefully at the end of this talk, I'm hoping you'll go home and look around you and maybe see life a little bit differently. I want to thank Warren for leading 444. That was a great song to set up the lesson. Just a line or two in here I'll reread. If you've been raised with Christ, seek the things in heaven's realm. And then the chorus, set your minds on things above, not on all that's here below. Keep your heart in Spirit's love, and blessings he'll bestow. You'll see why that is so fitting in a minute or two. First of all, before the lesson, or before the main show, there's going to be a commercial. Quick commercial. How many of you are not familiar with the book Muscle and a Shovel? How many of you have not heard of it or not read it? Raise your hand. Okay, few people have not read or heard of Muscle and a Shovel yet. If you have read it, and if you are familiar with it, you know what a powerful story of one man's search for truth and finding that truth in an honest study of the Bible. If you have religious friends that you've been wanting to reach for Christ, maybe they're in a denomination, maybe they're in another church, maybe they're just kind of religious people who aren't going to church anywhere, this is a great way to introduce them to an honest and open study of the Bible and one man's search for that. This has been used very successfully to convert maybe as many as a third of the people who read it. And so I also have, along with the book, now here's the thing. The books are free. If you have somebody in mind right now that you'd like to share this book with, the book is free. If you choose to give me a donation that will go back to buying more books, you can give me $7, what I paid for it. I also have an instruction sheet that I would like you to follow very closely in the way you give this book to somebody and the way you follow up with it. This is very good stuff. It comes right off of Michael Shank's website, and I've printed these out for you so you don't have to go to the website. It's also on our Church of Christ, in Ennewells Valley Church of Christ website. I want you to take one of these if you take a book. And again, they're free if you want one. The other thing I'll ask is that within 2 weeks, you have that book in somebody's hand and follow the instructions in giving it out. That's the only caveat. I have 10 books this morning. If you want one, come up and see me afterwards. I'll give you one. I'll take your name and phone number down so I know who I gave them to, because I'm going to follow up with you and make sure you're doing your job. End of commercial. Let's get to the lesson. Things versus the Spirit. What we own is who we are. That's maybe a bold statement. Some of you may remember this lesson. If you've been around this church for a while, I gave this back in 2010. As with most good lessons, though, I think it bears repeating. I know it does for me personally, because since I gave this lesson before, a lot has changed in my life. Number one, I retired. Number two, I'm looking at doing some things differently in my life. My personal interest in this is now heightened, because the wife and I have been trying to downsize our house. Now, there's kind of a motive for that. We're thinking maybe if we can downsize our house and the things that are in it that we've been collecting for approximately 30 or 35 years, that we could maybe go mobile. That means buying a towable home, a fifth wheel, and going out and hitting the road. You might not see us for a couple months, and then we'll come back through town and say howdy and worship with you again, and then we maybe leave again. This is the ground plan that has not come to fruition. But the idea of being a minimalist, of living in what's essentially a tiny house, is now also a very popular movement that maybe you've seen a TV show on or about. The gentleman here in the lounge chair is actor Will Ferrell. He played in a movie, and I put this picture in. It's different than the first one, but he played in a movie where he came home after a business trip. He was a salesman and found everything he owned on the front lawn. His wife changed the locks and locked him out of his own house. So he lived for about 5 days on his front lawn with all of his things on the lawn. Now, he had some problems with alcohol, and that ended his marriage and started him on a new path. And the movie goes on to show how he gets rid of everything on the front lawn, sells it all, and gets a new lease on life. So the statement, what we own is who we are, is a bit extreme, but let's explore today our relationship with things and what scriptural wisdom of the Bible tells us about it. By the way, I'm not targeting anybody here in this congregation. The only person I'm targeting is me. And I usually do lessons because they're good for me. So that's, you can take that to the bank. Madonna sang quite a while ago, "You know that we are living in a material world, and I am a material girl." Her lyrics speak to us about the relationship that we have with things. We're consumers most of all, aren't we? Yeah, we go to the store 2-3 times a week, maybe more. Some of you probably shop every day. Now we're not even having to leave our homes to shop, right? We do it online, right off the TV, right off the internet. But we have advertisers constantly beckoning to us to buy, own, and rebuy their products. We live in an age of consumerism and commercialism, and that's not going to change. Matter of fact, it's going to get worse. This was not in the first lesson that I gave you. I'm going to read a Facebook post from a dear sweet lady in this congregation. She posted this, and I asked her if I could read it because it speaks to this material world that we live in. This is her speaking, what she posted. "For years, more than a decade, shopping was my therapy for everything. I accumulated so much stuff that I wanted, not needed. Today I decided that I needed to purge through all those things and just get rid of them. Easier said than done. I just looked around my room and burst into tears. I couldn't breathe. I couldn't move. I didn't know where to start. I stood, looked at my door, shaking my head, so ashamed, so lost. How did I let myself get this far? How did I trick myself into thinking I would eventually use this or that? I was drowning and suffocating from my stuff. It happened slowly over the years, and I just kept pushing it off and hiding it from my eyes. Thankfully, my mom heard my cries and just hugged me, told me everything would be okay. She grabbed a box of black trash bags and said, go. You've already paid all your debt off. You learned your lesson. Now you need to shed all the weight, all the hurt, all the stress. Let me tell you, nothing about that was easy. Every drawer, every container, every box. As much as I knew I needed to let it go, it hurt deep down. 9 hours later, and a mound of black trash bags, much of the weight has been lifted off my shoulders. I still have some boxes in the shed to go through, but I had enough for one day. My eyes hurt from crying. My back hurts from moving all kinds of stuff. Ugh, organized clutter, and it's still clutter. And if you have to buy storage to put your stuff into, you might have too much stuff, like I did. My home would be my living space, not my storage space. For the longest time, I thought I needed to be more organized. Now I know I just need less stuff. Maybe there's really something to be said about a minimalist. There is a freedom in knowing that you can control your life. People have said that my lessons tend to be practical. I hope you identified somewhat with that, the stress of that situation from that young woman. I think we've all done it. I am doing it now as I go look at my closets, and I'm having some pain. I'm going to take you through a little trip through my home. But first of all, let's talk about how this starts out young. We learn at a young age that acquiring goods is something that we want. We got this little guy crying his eyes out because he probably wants this or that or the other thing. He's seen this on TV, he's seen that, and he wants it. And what's he do? Cry for it. Now, my wife has a saying that she uses that her mother taught her. Wish in one hand and cry in the other and see which one fills up first. I think it's kind of a wise statement. But let's ask, is it bad to own things? I think we could say from Ecclesiastes 5:19, moreover, when God gives any man wealth and possessions, it enables him to enjoy them, to accept his lot, and to be happy in his work. This is a gift of God. So no, it is a blessing from God that we have some of these things that I have pictures of. We have comfortable homes. We have cars. We have our computers. We have our golf clubs and our fishing poles. We have these blessings from God. But what's the negative side? What is the thing that we have to keep in balance? Well, have you ever seen the TV show Hoarders? I don't know why. It's one of my favorite shows. I think it's more I'm interested in the psychology of how people get like this. How do they get like that? And my wife and I, we watch these shows and we always say, what about the trash? Why don't they just take the trash out? And we don't know. I heard you back there, Logan. I'm going to be talking to you later on. And like we said, sometimes when they fill up their house, they go get a storage shed and they fill that up. I saw one Hoarders, the lady bought another house and she filled that one up. What's the connection here? Hoarders are incapacitated by their things. You might say their belongings own them and not vice versa. There's always a psychological connection with their hoarding. There's some reason, and usually I'm finding it usually amounts to a death in the family or some other extreme loss, and that's what gets them triggered. Hoarders live with a mix of comfort, distress, anxiety, and pain. Is there a little bit of hoarder in all of us? Dennis says, your little Dennis the Menace cartoon, I know it's, his mother's holding something up in his room as she's cleaning. I know it's good for nothing, but I'm keeping it until it's good for something. There's a little psychology in that too, isn't there? Yeah, don't we have trouble letting those things go? that little widget or gadget we got, it's sitting in the drawer. I got a drawer full of them things, I'm telling you. It's bad. What do things ask of us? Do the things that you own ask something of you? I often say you don't own a house. Your house owns you, because houses are familiar for all kinds of things. But what do they ask? They ask to desire. We desire to have them. What does that take? That takes mind and heart. You see some new gadget on the internet, and I'm seeing them, gosh, they're being thrown at me on Facebook and everything now. You desire to have them. What else? You want to acquire them. So you have to buy them, you have to use your money, you have to use your resources. They also ask that you aspire to use them. What does using them involve? Your time. If I have a fishing pole sitting in the corner, it doesn't do me any good, but if I take it out and spend a day fishing, I have to use that item. Sometimes they ask us for perspiration to maintain them. House would be a classic example of that. A car. We have to maintain our cars. So it takes perspiration. Then to retire them or to give them up requires us to have purpose. So there's another connection. And finally, to expire or to dispose of them is again another effort on our path. That reading I did from Facebook, that was quite an effort on her part to load up all those bags, spend hours and hours doing that. Speaking of perspired, does anybody own an RV or a boat? Yeah, how's that going? What's a boat? Definition of a boat, a hole into the water, in the water in which you pour money, right? Here's a welcome to my house. Now, a few things have changed there. I have a new paint job on the front. Also, that yellow El Camino is no longer parked there. It went to my son. He's down in San Diego. But I did get another car to replace it. So, just saying. I'm my own best landlord. I'll die with a mortgage. And by the way, I own a vacation home, or I did. I sold that also, but I'm looking to buy another one. So you can see how committed I am to downsizing. I'm putting myself on display here to make a point to get you to think about your stuff. So when you go home, you're going to see the inside of my house. Think about your stuff. How many TVs do you have in your house? How many can you watch at once? Well, I've got that one, I've got that one, I've got that one, got that one, and I think I have one more. Of course, I got them in every room of the house, and they're the biggest time waster of all, aren't they? It's amazing how many hours a week I spend watching TV. I'm almost ashamed to admit it, but it is true, and it's probably true of a lot of you. Never have time to do our Bible lessons. Here's a solution. Turn the TV off one night a week. Have I achieved that? No. I'm not going to pretend. I'm not going to stand up here and pretend to be better than you that I've done that. I have not. I'm just asking you to think about it. What's the Bible wisdom here? Seek then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And then John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. If the TV keeps us from doing this and causes us to give up our time, are we wise or foolish? Are we letting TV bring the evil of the world into our homes and life? Do we allow the messages of the television program to turn us toward worldliness? How about clothes? How many clothes do you have? That's one closet of ours. That's one closet. There's the hall closet. Then I've got some clothes that I can't fit into the closet anymore in boxes up above on the shelves. So how many clothes do you need? I heard an interesting thing on a minimalist documentary. They documented a lot of people that are downsizing and living in tiny homes or smaller things. Think about limiting your wardrobe to 33 items. 33 items. Ladies, that includes purses, shoes, jewelry. 33 items. Men, that's belts, shoes, hats. 33 items. Could you live with 33 items? People that do that say, it's wonderful. I get up in the morning, I have fewer choices to make on what clothes I have to wear. I go to my closet, everything's coordinated, I put something on, and you know what? Nobody ever says, gee, haven't you been wearing that before? Nobody ever says that. Is this a blessing or just greed? Thank goodness Mervyn's closed. Oh, shoes. Yeah, there's my shoe. I'm a sucker for a shoe sale. I'm sorry, that's just me. That's just me. Galatians 3:27, for as many of you who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. What are we clothed with? We're clothed with Christ. Should we be concerned about the exterior? I delight greatly in the Lord, says Isaiah 61:10. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. The most important spiritual step we can make in our lives is to first put on Christ. Isaiah talks about the garments of salvation. If God can give the Israelites clothes that did not wear out, why should we worry? We must not be consumed with worry about what we put on our bodies. Here it is. During the 40 years I led you through the desert, your clothes did not wear out, nor the sandals on your feet. Finally, Matthew, the Lord himself, saying, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Amen. How many utensils do you need in your kitchen? I wanted to show you this one because I'm actually kind of proud. I sold that big silver thing that was a juicer, and I sold that mixer. What do they call those things again? Yeah, puree, all that thing. I sold that at a yard sale. I got that for free. It was given to me by a relative, but I sold it at a yard sale. So I'm kind of proud of that, but guess what I paid for the juicer? I paid $150. Guess what I sold it for? $50. Where's my $100? I used the juicer a few times. That's $100 I could have bought more books with. That's $100 I could have put in the contribution plate. That's $100 that I don't have control of anymore. So how many utensils do you need? I got drawers full of things. I got cupboards full of things. But the Bible wisdom says, once again, Matthew 6:25, we just read it. Don't worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body. How much energy do we spend using these things to feed the body and the many tools we have? And how many tools do we have to feed the spirit? Here's a tool to feed the spirit. I hope you'll get it and use it. By the way, don't get these to read for yourself, unless you can read it and give it away in 2 weeks. I'll give you that. Go on Michael Shank's website and buy your own copy of the book. You'll need one. Bible wisdom. Hebrews 5:14, but solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Is a steady diet of God's word a part of our spiritual diet plan? Are we maturing in our ability to digest wisdom and God's communication to us? Are we using all the tools available to become spiritually mature? Okay, we'll skip that one. How much gear do you have? Are you starting to get the see the pattern here? This is some of my camping and backpacking gear. As Greg knows, I've just bought a new backpack. Here's some of my fishing gear. I haven't gone fishing very much lately, so it's all just sitting in the closet and in my room. Guys, I may be getting into a sensitive area here. How much sporting gear do you own? This is just some of mine. I couldn't get it all out of the closet and garage. The Big Five newspaper ad on Friday is my favorite part of the paper. Okay, is that the one you go reach for first? Are we as men of God equipping ourselves to be fishers of men? When was the last time you took a non-Christian friend fishing or hunting to talk to them about their soul? Bible wisdom tells us all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. It's fun to own stuff and use it occasionally, but we need to be more dedicated to being fishers of men. We are looking for dedication to God that surpasses dedication to self. Remember the hoarders? They're way out of balance. Their things inhibit them from the important things in their life. Their families, sometimes they can't even have a family member come to their home because of their things. Fishing takes skills, the right gear, determination, and perseverance. That applies fishing for men too. My personal thanks to Mitch Brown, who has preached for years and taught us how to be evangelists and to go out fishing for men. See, do I have another scripture here? Jesus said, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Are we willing to do that? How many gadgets do we need? There's a lot of stuff out there. What you buy this year will take your time, money, energy, and emotions. Bible wisdom says, do not set your desire on your neighbor's house or land, his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. How often have we desired something that somebody else has? It's easy to do, the new car, the appliance, the clothing, furniture, and the love of things in the heart goes on. According to these scriptures, what should we be doing? Here's the trade-off, an article from an ARP magazine called The Leap to Cheap. This is back in 2010. This was kind of the impetus for me putting this together. For many cheapskates, the formula is simple. Spending less money creates more time. Time is a resource that we give to God. Money is a resource that we can give to God. The trade-off is just what I've been preaching. We trade things and money for our time, time we could use to serve God. How about this? The relentless pressure to buy more crap makes things like sleep, free time, and relationships the real luxuries these days. Quote of a lady named Jackie, age 55. The tight economy slowly changing more people's minds about what she, this lady Robin, calls the true cost of stuff. Is the true cost of your stuff the inability to fully serve God and your brothers and sisters in the church? Let's talk about the rich young ruler for a couple minutes. You can just read along with me. You all probably know the story. And he said to them, "Teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth up," talking to Jesus and talking about keeping the law of Moses. Rich young ruler said, "I've kept it all." Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, "One thing you lack, go and sell all your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." This has a sad ending. But at these words, he was saddened and went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. What did he lose? This Bible example cannot be ignored in this discussion. This rich young ruler, he was probably a corporate leader, a wealthy and powerful man. He was maybe even lawful, considerate, and successful. He probably gave much to the poor. But it was the love of Christ. Jesus felt love for him. It was Christ's love for this rich young ruler that caused him to ask him to give up everything that he owned, sell his possessions, and come and follow Jesus. How would you handle that request if God made it to you? Something to think about. Would you give up a half of what you own, a third or a quarter? Or would you react like this? "Could I just keep my worldly possessions and follow you on Twitter?" Kind of funny, isn't it? But we often want to negotiate with God, don't we? We want to negotiate with him. We want to keep a little bit of worldliness and set aside some spirituality. I hope that doesn't represent you or me. The warning. Jesus said, "Watch out. Be on guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." What kind of greed could you be involved with? It's just the small thing you feel you have to have or own. Our lives should not be defined by what we own. God calls us to do so much more than being the guy that dies with the most toys. The challenge. Luke 12, 33 and 34. "Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted. For where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Why does God ask us to sell our possessions? So we can be poor too? No, it's so we can learn that giving to others and helping others is our real mission in life. These acts of love and kindness are what build real treasure and eternal benefits. If our treasure is in the ownership of things, God knows where our heart is. So what does God ask of us? Our desire is to know, love, and serve him. We need to acquire knowledge, faith, hope, and love. We need to aspire to gain righteousness in our lives. We need to perspire to serve both God and man. We need to retire. That is to give up oneself and then gain heaven. And finally, we need to expire, to leave this world for an eternal home with God. That's what God wants of us, in a nutshell. The invitation today is a simple one. 1 Timothy 6:17, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. I hope this instruction that I have given to you out of God's word, it's not my instruction. I've used myself as an example, a rather poor example, of owning things and being controlled by them. But I hope the invitation to instruct yourself and to become more cognizant and more aware of the things in your life and what they can do. Read also with me Proverbs 11:4. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. The instruction of this lesson is simple and expressed in the scripture in 1 Timothy. Proverbs teaches the riches will not help in the day of judgment. Only the righteousness of Christ will save us from spiritual death. Another invitation, and then we'll be done. Consider Matthew 6:24, again the words of our Lord. No man, no one, can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And I would say, you cannot serve both God and your possessions, which are bought with money. The invitation is to create a void in your life by divorcing our attachment to things and then let God fill that void with his purpose and his righteous works. Here's a little graveside wisdom. A man questioned a relative at a graveside service. How much did he leave? The reply, all of it. Can't take it with you, brethren, but we can lay up treasures in heaven and we can be rich beyond our wildest dreams in the things that God will provide for us. I have no other comments, no other invitation. I would ask simply that if you have a need, if there's anything we can help you with, we'll show up with black trash bags at your house. As embarrassing as that would be for me, I don't think many of you will take me up on it. But I do know one thing. If I want to live in a fifth wheel and be able to travel this country and go see my relatives back in Denver, my daughter and granddaughter and son-in-law back there, and if I want to be able to travel and do the Lord's work in many locations instead of just in one, and if I want to be able to do things like that and maybe lift the weight of a house full of things, in order to more fully serve the Lord, that's what I would like to do. If you need any help, any prayer of the congregation, or if you're sitting here today and I don't see anybody who's a visitor and hasn't heard the gospel message before, but remember, the first thing that you need to do is put on Christ so that God, when he looks at you, does not see your sin, but he sees the purity, the righteousness of Christ. When you put on Christ in the waters of baptism, you're also cleansed of every past sin that you have ever committed. Talk about a weight being lifted from you. And if you understand the gospel message, no matter how young you are, if you understand it, then you are deserving of the water of baptism. Please think about these things. Please go home and look at your household when you go home. Start looking through your closets. What are the things that you have that you can get rid of? And maybe turn over and give to God. That's the invitation. We're done. Please take a songbook and will be led in the invitation song right now. Come forward if you have a need that needs to be met.